You guys are so chatty. All right. Thank you. You can go ahead and find a seat. How y'all doing? Good. I'm a Graham native, so I'm allowed to say how y'all, okay? You can't talk that way unless you're from Graham, originally, all right? Or you're from the South. Only those two things. Okay, hey, my name is Justin, and our senior pastor, Chris, is with a team of guys, and they're over in Kenya. And some of you guys have already been getting some updates. I finally got some updates this morning, and I wanted to share with you. They're over in Kipkaren, Kenya, and they're working at Empowering Lives International. And they're working all different kinds of things. They're helping people with agriculture over there. They're helping at the orphans' home, doing some educational things. One of our guys is even like a business guru, and so he's teaching entrepreneurial skills at the ag school, which is really exciting. And then also they have an addiction recovery program over there, and some of our guys are working directly with them. And then also the cabinet shop. So lots of things over there, but I got a text this morning, and I thought I would share with you. First of all, this is from Chris, and he said, preach well. He said, bless the church. He said, bring glory to God. And some of you know I'm his son-in-law. He said, and don't embarrass the family. So he says that to me a lot, though, and I don't do a very good job at it. So it's like my ultimate goal is to embarrass the family, actually. So he sent a photo. Do we have a couple of those photos? Okay, he sent a photo. Which one is? Yeah, this is a picture of them at the kids' home. You can see one of the white guys up there. I don't know who that is. Looks like Denny, maybe. And looks like he's doing some teaching at the kids' home, so that's exciting. And then there's another one, too. This is the Swahili Lord's Prayer. I told Chris that we'd all read it together at the start. You guys ready? There's like a click in Swahili or something, so I don't think I'm quite ready for that. I was going to give it a shot, but now I'm looking at it and I'm kind of intimidated. So there's the Lord's Prayer. Those are the only two photos he sent me. But it's kind of crazy that we can be texting while he's all the way over in Kenya. He says this. He said that all is well. No injuries or illnesses. He says the guys are all very excited and impressed with the training center and the Kenyan culture in general. He says we are staying very busy, which is good because it sounds like sometimes on missions trips, if you've ever gone on one, there's a lot of downtime, and they don't have downtime, so that's great. It says, just about to teach devotions with the ag students, just got done doing devotions at the children's home. It said, appreciate your prayers, though, for wisdom and open doors for the ministries we are involved with. Can we all just pray for them right now? All right, thank you, God, that you got them over there safely. Lord, that everybody's doing okay. Lord, I pray that you encourage them. Lord, just refresh their spirit. God, help them to continue to bear fruit during this time. God, give them the energy and the strength that they will need. God, I pray for wisdom, that they have the words to say. God, we pray that you continue to open up new doors, and thank you for that partnership we have over there in Kenya. In Jesus' name, everybody says amen. Amen. All right. Well, it's kind of cool. Today, we're talking about the poor, and we're talking about being on mission together as a church. And this is a huge core value for us as a church. And the reason it's a value for us as a church is not because we just decided let's make this a value, but we really believe that it's a big value for God. And this is what we see in Scripture. And I'm excited to open up the Word of God. You guys excited about that? Okay, so let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah 58. If you have your Bible with you, otherwise, the words will be right up there on that big fat screen that we turned on at 10:08 today. Okay, don't tell Chris about that, by the way. Thank you. Okay. Isaiah 58. Open up your Bibles to that. This is a crucial scripture because it kind of gives the heart of God. We kind of understand God's heart for the poor and how he wants his church to operate in that. And so let's read it. It says in Isaiah 58, verse 6, it says, is this not the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. So God intends for our religious activities to not evolve around simple observances of our faith, like fasting or coming to church or doing your devotions. But his full intention is broader than that. His full intention is that we not only do those things, but that we look after the needs of the poor. Because they were kind of missing the mark here in Isaiah. And then in Isaiah 61, this is a prophecy about Jesus. And in Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, we see that this is a big deal for Jesus. This was his purpose. In Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So this is God's intention for his son. This is his intention for our lives, is that we look after the poor. If we're little Christians, if we're little Christs that are imitators and followers of Jesus, and we see that this was his ultimate purpose in coming, we imitate his purpose. His purpose becomes our purpose. His values become our values. So we know that God really loves the poor. Now, does God show any kind of favoritism? He doesn't. He doesn't show favoritism to the rich, and he doesn't show favoritism to the poor. However, God is especially concerned about the poor, and you can relate. You probably love all your kids equally, right? Am I right? Some of you say no, okay? And you love them all. Now, if one of your children, though, gets sick, you're going to have special attention towards that child. Now, so one of the other children might be like, hey, what are you doing? That's so unfair. Is that unfair? That's not unfair, because you're looking out for a specific need. Well, God has a special concern for the poor. He loves all of his children equally, but his heart is that the poor are lifted up and they're brought out of their condition. And so he uses us for that, and I'm thankful for that. So, hey, we're gonna keep going, but I'm just going to pray once again, okay? Let's ask God to just direct this whole thing. Father, thank you that we get to be here. Lord, I pray you'd really impel us to love the poor. God, if there's anyone here this morning, Lord, who just needed to hear this message, God, I pray that you would radically do something in their heart, Lord, that you would cause a paradigm shift. And God, how our lives can be focused and concentrated on taking care of those that are in need. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, all right, so that's some Old Testament. That's Isaiah. And really what the Old Testament does, one of the best things that it does, is it gives us a picture of God's heart. And so we see really clearly, this is God's desire for the poor to not just be taken care of, but to be set free, to find a brand new life, to be planted, to be no longer those that are sucking all the resources, but now those that are giving resources, not just to be those that are always taking, but to have a total life transformation to where they're the ones that are actually giving and actually blessing society and blessing people. And so we have a big picture of redemption when we're taking care of the poor. But we understand this, that it's really easy to forget about the needs of the poor. You know, we can love church, we can love the worship. A lot of us come to church because we just enjoy the music. We enjoy the programs that the church offers. Some churches are more comfortable than other churches. Okay, sometimes the air conditioning is not as good in here. Okay, sometimes the seats aren't as comfortable as other churches. And we kind of judge things based on those measures. But we start to forget, we get so caught up in the ministry and the programs and the buildings and the people that we're dealing with, that we forget about the poor. And it's really simple for us to do. In Galatians 2:10, they were sending out Paul and Barnabas onto their mission to go speak to the Gentiles about this new covenant. And so they're going out, and they're commissioning Paul and Barnabas off to go do their ministry. And then they say this, the apostles say this to Paul and Barnabas. They say this one request. In Galatians 2:10, it said, only they asked us to remember the poor. Thankfully, Paul says, this is the very thing that he was eager to do. He says, remember the poor. Don't forget about their needs. As you consider all that you're doing in life, and there is a lot that would grab your attention, a lot of really valuable things that would capture your heart. There's your immediate family is absolutely important. Your immediate church family is absolutely important. All these things, your job is important. Life has all these important things. But in the middle of this, and we could all receive this, Galatians 2:10 says, remember the poor. Because it's so easy to overlook. Why are the poor so easy to overlook? Because they don't add any real value. They don't give. We love people that give. We love people that we love friends that are rich because they you know, if you win the lottery, a lot of you guys bought lottery tickets, okay? And you were hoping to win the lottery. Well, I think you would be totally cursed if you won the lottery. You know why? Because you would have all these people crawling out of the woodwork saying, hey, remember me? I'm your third cousin, twice removed. You should give me some money. And you got all these friends all of a sudden because why? You have money. Well, Proverbs tells us that the poor, they don't have any friends. Because they don't have a lot to offer. They don't have anything. There's no flair. There's no gifts associated with it. You don't want to be seen with them in public. You don't want to be seen. You don't want to be associated with them. You're not going to take photos with the poor and post them on Facebook and say, hey, this is my dude. And you're not going to be name-dropping the poor. You're not going to be doing that. There's no positive benefit. And so easily we overlook them in society because the poor aren't able to contribute in return. And so the apostles say to Paul and Barnabas, remember the poor. Don't get so caught up in ministry, in all of this, that you forget this one thing. And as a church, it can often be easy for us to do. But you know, the early church made a big deal about this. In Acts 6, we see the apostles, what they were doing. They were spending all their time at a food bank, okay? Yeah, we're not the first food bank, okay? Apparently, there was one like 2,000 years ago. The apostles were spending their time feeding the widows. That was what they were engaging in. All their time was going to this really great cause because the widows were coming in, victims of some injustice that happened in their life, and they're feeding them and taking care of them. And then they started to notice that some things were being neglected, though. Some teaching and some prayer was being neglected. And so the apostles said, we can't continue this because there's some things that are not happening like they should be. And so the early church, this is the apostles. These are the ones that walked with Jesus that are working at the food bank. And they said, here's what we should do. We should appoint noble men who are righteous, who love God with all their hearts. And they did this selection process, and they found some men who were worthy of being the ones that would feed the widows, that would be waiting on tables. This is a big deal for them in Acts chapter 6. And it records it in the Bible. Like, why would they spend the time to record this? And one of these guys is Stephen. And Stephen was the very first martyr. And we look at Stephen's great faith and we say, wow, you go into some churches, you probably see images of Stephen and statues of Stephen. Well, Stephen was one of the people that just waited on widows. That was his role in the church. But that was a significant role. That was a highly important thing that needed to be addressed. And we see that in Acts chapter 6, and the church now is continuing in those same footsteps where we say, yeah, we make serving the poor a top priority. It's not just some, oh, if we get around to it, if we have some surplus, if we have some leftover volunteers or some leftover money, or, you know, some people dropped a couple things off, so we're gonna donate them to a decent cause. But no, we're going to make this a big deal. And why is it a big deal? Because it's a big deal to God. So we see this in Scripture, that the poor have high value. Now, who are the poor, though? Who are the poor? Let's look at a few different types of the poor. John Stott did a good job in clarifying this, and I really appreciate this because we get a certain perception of what the poor look like, and this helps clarify it, okay? So we break it down to three classifications of the poor. Okay, the first one is indigent poor. And these are ones who just basically lack the necessities of life, like food or clothing or shelter. Mother Teresa would say, the greatest need in all humanity isn't these things, though. The greatest need is love. And we would see that as a basic need as well. So the indigent poor are those that lack just the real necessities of life. Sometimes it's a result of sin. Sometimes it's a result of laziness. Sometimes it's a result of corruption, and we see that in a lot of African nations that we're over there right now. We see different reasons for impoverished people. Sometimes it's for something that is out of our control, such as getting old, okay, or becoming a widow, or being an orphan, something that you have no responsibility for. And so we see it as important to serve the indigent. Okay, the next is the oppressed. Those who are powerless victims of human injustice or oppressive life circumstances. Now, this is a broad statement because this can go all the way into people that are victims of abuse, people that are in nations like I just previously mentioned, where there's maybe a tyrannical ruler who governs and doesn't allow the people to receive their proper needs. Maybe it's somebody who is a victim of an addiction. That addiction has consumed you so much that it's no longer up to you to get out of it. It's beyond your own control, and you need help. You need guidance. You need somebody to walk you through this to get you out of that oppressive addiction that has overcome you. So we would see that qualifying as the poor. We would see any type of injustice in this regard. We would see this as taking away human rights as injustice. This is the oppressed poor. This is why it's a big deal for us to fight for those that are oppressed, those who aren't able to fight for themselves. This is why we see the church taking up such great causes like abortion, fighting for the rights of the unborn who aren't able to fight for themselves. We would consider them the oppressed in this regard. Who else are the poor? Well, this one should categorize everybody who would consider themselves a Christian, and that is the humble poor. The humble poor are those who acknowledge their helplessness and look to God alone for salvation. The humble poor is a requirement to come into the kingdom of God. Because you can't come into the kingdom of God unless you recognize fully that you are a sinner and that you are in need of grace. That you're in need of a Savior. Now, Jesus gives us an example of somebody who was really hated in society, a tax collector. And he did a lot of terrible things, let's be honest. He stole from people. He wasn't honest. He was really disregarded in society. And then there was a Pharisee who was highly regarded as a spiritual man. He had the right clothes. He said the right words. He tithed. He did everything appropriately that you should do in a church. And both of these men were standing in a temple, and they were praying. Now, the tax collector, it says that he couldn't even look up to heaven. He said, God, I don't deserve any mercy. I don't deserve any mercy for the things that I have done. And he came just so humble and so broken before God. And then there was the Pharisee who was also praying in the temple. And the Pharisee kind of looked over at the tax collector. And he said, thank you, God, that I'm not like him. Thank you that I tithe, and thank you that I do all of your requirements. I fulfill the law just as you have told me to. I have observed it. God, thank you that I'm not a sinner. Well, in Luke 18, we get an example of this. And who is the one who's accepted? Who's the one who's accepted in this? Is it the one who appears to be fully righteous, yet has not earned the righteousness of Christ? Or is it the one who recognizes his own spiritual poverty and he says, man, I need God. I need a Savior. You see, all of us have to come to that point where we realize that we're totally depraved, that there's nothing good in us. Romans tells us that not one has done good, not one. Even our very best efforts without Jesus Christ are just consumed with sin. And everything we touch is sinful. Everything, all of our best motivations, we have all these good deeds that we do, and yet it's still confused with sin. It's still mixed in. We can't say that we are sort of without sin, because all have sinned, and it has completely ruined you. And so we come to God, and we say, God, I need a Savior. Now, Jesus says that he humbles those who exalt themselves, and he exalts those who humble themselves. And so, we're specifically called to serve the humble poor. Okay, so the question is then, if we know that those are the types of poor, the indigent, the oppressed, and the humble, what do we do then with these poor? Well, what do we do? Well, I'll tell you what, for the indigent poor, we simply embrace their needs. We do our very darndest to meet their needs. Are we able to meet every single need? Absolutely not. I get people that come into our office all the time and asking for this, asking for utility help, asking for propane, or asking for insurance. We're not able to supply those things. But we give them time, and we help counsel them. We help point them to what their needs are. But there are a lot of needs that we're able to meet. A lot of needs that are just come from donations, actually. Things that we truly can help people with. But we understand this. This is a big deal that we don't just turn away people when they come to us with a need. When we see somebody in need, it should provoke something in us, a sense of compassion for their situation. We should be open to listening and not judging. We should be empathetic towards them. And so in James 2, James is pretty direct, and he talks about this as how important it is to be able to serve the poor. He says, if you say that you're a Christian, and I'll just paraphrase, if you say you're a Christian and somebody comes to your door and they ask for something in need, and you say, God bless you, and turn them away and leave. He says, is that faith? He says, because I'll show you my faith by the deeds that I do. Because I know that I'm saved, that I was a sinner, that I once was lost, that I once was poor and wretched and blind. And I know that Jesus came and he met my need. And so now, because of that, I will turn around and I will help meet the needs of somebody else. I won't just say, hey, go on, you're okay, God bless you, brother. Pat on the back, maybe a simple little prayer, and don't ever even think about it. Don't have any sense of compassion or empathy. James said, is that faith? He says, that's not saving faith at all. He says, because if you're truly saved, then what will come as a byproduct of your true faith is deeds. And these deeds are as simple as meeting the needs of the poor. James 2:14 through 17, that was Justin's paraphrased version. So we embrace needs. We brainstorm, we get creative. How can we help? What can we do? And for some, it's not just a matter of giving all the time. Okay, sometimes handouts aren't helpful. Sometimes it's helping somebody out of their situation. It's helping them, okay, well, let's talk about this. What's going wrong here? Why aren't you able to pay your power bill? Okay, there's something that is wrong. There's some sort of category. Now, we can just pay your power bill. We can sure, we can pay it, but how about next month? What's that going to look like for you next month and the month after that? And so let's empower people. Let's help them get out of their situation. Let's embrace the needs right from the get-go. We can continue to give a man a fish, right? But it's time that we start looking at empowerment, teaching people to fish. And not just teaching people to fish, but changing the lake to be able to allow fishermen. Changing the whole culture, changing the atmosphere, changing their whole circumstance on their behalf so that they can succeed. It's all part of embracing needs. The next is this, is that for those that are oppressed, we bring justice, and we're not bashful about it. We have a lot of wimpy Christians that are real bashful about bringing justice, and that justice is a big deal to God, because he looks after the fatherless, he looks after the oppressed, he is their defender. He is the one who actually seeks revenge when there is wrong that is done for those that are innocent. And so in Isaiah 1:17, that God's words to his people, it says, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. So we don't just sit back, we don't just fall asleep and act like it's not existing, all the oppression all around us. Now, can we control everything? No, I can't really control somebody who maybe lives in North Korea and the oppressive government over there, the tyrannical government that is allowing, it's causing malnutrition and it's limiting resources going into that nation. I don't have a lot of control for that, but there are a lot of causes that I can really make a difference. And I'm going to defend those causes, and I'm not going to be embarrassed about it. I'm not going to be timid about it. One of my favorite quotes is from Edmund Burke. And he said, the only thing necessary for evil, for the triumph of evil, is for good men to do nothing. For good men just to say, I'm sure it'll take care of itself. And this is where the church falls asleep. The church is so in love with Jesus and so consumed with the blessings of God that we forget to fight for the oppressed. We get so hung up occasionally on our own lives that we forget about the causes and the needs of others. Some of you, we talked about it last week, some of you are cause-driven. And you just need to go for it. You've been making excuses for so long. How am I going to get behind this cause? How am I going to help shape this? What am I going to do to end abortion? What am I going to do to earn these people their rights? What am I going to do? How can I be involved? What can I say? Bring justice. The next is this, is that we just got to point people to Jesus. So the humble poor, man, we got to just bring them to Jesus. And I thought this was so cool this morning because the kids are learning about this. And it was in my notes already about the paralytic man. Now, when the paralytic man, when they saw the paralytic man, did they try to solve the problem on their own? They didn't try to solve the problem on their own. They knew that this was something that they couldn't do on their own. Now, there was a great crowd, and they had a hard time accessing Jesus, but they knew that they needed to access Jesus. Four men carrying the paralytic man, on a little bed kind of thing. And they knew that they needed to get to him. And so they pushed their way through the crowds, and they crawled their way onto the roof of the building that Jesus was preaching in a home. You can just imagine it. And they knocked out the roof, and they made a hole. And they lowered this paralytic man down to Jesus. Because they knew the only person that can help him in this circumstance was Jesus. He's paralyzed. He needs help. And so they brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked and he said, because of their faith, because of these men's faith, that they had the audacity to interrupt his ministry, they're going to have to pay for that, okay? Somebody's got to pay for that damage that was done to that roof. That they would have so much audacity to do this. He says, because of their faith, I'm healing this man, and he heals him instantly. This is what we got to do with people. We say, man, hey, this is something that I can't help you with. I hear about this problem that you have, and I hear about how you are so desperate for just salvation. Well, hey, we're not going to point you to a person. We're not going to point you to a church, per se. But that person and that church's job and responsibility is to point people to Jesus. Say, hey, he is the Savior. Only him. He's the only one who can help you in this circumstance. You have this brokenness. You have that hurt. You have that problem in your life that just won't go away. Go to Jesus. He's the healer. He's the one who can do the great work. We have this amazing physician, and all of us have access to him. It's like we're in a hospital, and he's one great, mighty physician. We need to bring people to that physician. It's our whole role. So what does this look like for us as a church, okay? If this is such a big deal to God, if he values serving the poor tremendously, and that, yeah, we know that we're all commissioned to do it, and we broadly know some of the strategy that we need to do, well, what does it look like specifically for us as a church? Well, I'm excited to be a part of this church because this church has taken measures to serve the poor. One of the things, and I'm going to sound biased because I'm the director of Harvest House, and I understand that. But I'm really proud of it. I'm really proud of Harvest House. I'm really proud of all the assistance that Harvest House provides. And this last year we gave away, we didn't buy any of it actually, like 200,000 pounds of food. Okay, this is like a 600 square foot building, and we gave away 200,000 pounds of food to our community. I mean, we have a goal of just making sure that nobody ever goes hungry. That is absolutely our concern. There should be no reason. Now, let me tell you this, though. This is a real conversation that I had with somebody at Harvest House. I'm taking them through the line. And we have a lot of volunteers that do an amazing job with this. And so I don't always have the opportunity to go through with people through the line. But I did this day, like a month ago, and I'm walking through with this gentleman. And at the end of the Harvest House, if you go through it, it's all divided into sections. Well, we have some household items and some personal items. Occasionally, we get pet food in there. And so we had some pet food. We had cat food, and we had dog food, okay? And we didn't have enough to give everybody cat food and dog food, so he had to choose which one would you like. And so I asked this guy, I said, hey, what would you like, cat food or dog food? And he said, I'll have cat food. He said, it tastes better. And I laughed because I thought he was joking. And then he looked at me just totally straight-faced and said, no, man, that's what I ate last week. He goes, I'm hungry. And it just, like, killed me. And he went on to tell me some of the reasons that he was hungry, because he had fallen into drugs. He had left his wife. I mean, terrible reasons. I mean, really good, you know, like, yeah, he deserved hunger, right? No, I don't think anybody should ever have to resort to eating cat food. So I said, hey, man, have some more chicken. I gave him some good food. I said, hey, I love you, bro. How can we help you, man? Man, we want to make sure you get fed. And it just spoke to me that, yeah, there's a real need out there. You know, we serve kids power packs. We call them power packs. We serve now about 80 power packs for weekend food for kids who might not have it otherwise. Now, there's some statistics about, yeah, thank you. All right. There's some statistics about the number of homeless students in the Bethel School District. We're number 2 in Pierce County behind Tacoma. And Tacoma has a very high rate. 6% of the students in Tacoma are homeless. You would never know that. 6% of the students in Tacoma are considered by the county as homeless. Now, in the population for Bethel, I didn't get any numbers on that, but we're number 2. So we're ahead of all the other districts in Pierce County for homeless students. Well, I found out that some of our power packs are going to homeless kids. I found out, actually, that there was 2 kids, brother and sister, at one of the elementary schools, that the counselor found them eating food off of the floor in the cafeteria. Now, we're giving them power packs. The parents found out that we were giving power packs and didn't like it. So the counselor sneaks them power packs. And we're doing 80 of those now. We started last year, we were doing about 10. And it's just grown up. I mean, and then, you know, we're starting to get concerned. Well, how in the world are we going to afford this? What's going to happen if all of a sudden the need gets so high that it's not sustainable? That was a real concern. So we prayed at a prayer meeting on a Tuesday or a Sunday night. Tom brought it up on the agenda, and I thought, okay, I guess we'll pray about it. Ever since that time, that was in October, I think, maybe November, we haven't bought any food. And we've been serving 80 bags a weekend to students in the Bethel schools. God's just miraculously provided, and we still have a lot more food. And it's just incredible. And if you saw these bags are like $5 or $6 a piece. And we haven't done any purchasing. It's just all been donations. Praise God. It's on our heart to make sure that the needs of those that people in our community are met. Now, are we able to handle all needs? No, we don't handle clothing needs, okay? We are happy to take your clothes and to give them to the Graham Clothing Bank. Harvest House gives 10% of its income to the clothing bank. We support their cause. We gave them a dryer. I mean, it's exciting. We're in partnership with the Graham Clothing Bank at Graham Evangelical Covenant. Okay, we understand that clothing is a big deal. We were able to supply all these kids with winter coats, and we saved some for this next winter. We're going to be asking for more, and we're going to continue to make that a thing where there should be no kid in our community who isn't warm with a coat. Okay, so that's one thing. The next thing is our church is we're involved in Celebrate Recovery. All right, Danny wasn't here, so it wasn't as loud as normal. But okay, I guess you guys... CR, all right, whatever. It's freedom. Celebrate Recovery brings freedom. Freedom to hurts, habits, and hangups. Some people don't go to Celebrate Recovery because they're like, well, I wouldn't consider myself an addict, okay? I don't consider myself an alcoholic, so Celebrate Recovery, okay, it's a 12-step program. It might not be for me. Well, I'll tell you what, it is for all things of life, all difficulties. You know, I've attended, I'm not a regular attender, but I'm okay with saying that I've been to Celebrate Recovery lots of times, okay? And I'm just blessed by Celebrate Recovery. People think that I'm going there to, like, support it. I'm actually going there for myself, okay? I'll be honest. And it really helps me a lot. It really helps me. It brings freedom. It's a process that is proven. And I'll tell you what, Celebrate Recovery, what I love about it more than anything else, because it's not just another program, but it points people to Jesus. It points people to Jesus, and it says he's the healer. He's the one who brings freedom. And so we've seen just a lot of great stories come from people who go to Celebrate Recovery. And I still have some people that are scared to go because they don't want to be judged by the rest of the churchgoers, okay? Because if somebody sees them there, what would they think? All right, well, I just want to let you know, I think people would probably respect you more for going to Celebrate Recovery because it's like you recognize that you need help, okay? And let's be honest, how many people need help here? Everybody, 100%. Okay, all right. Okay, the next thing, we talked about it a little bit already, is Empowering Lives International. We have some people over there in Kenya. It's important for us that we're not just helping people locally, but that we're helping people on a global scale. And it's been on our heart for a long time to have a really good partnership with somebody. That's why we don't just do like all these random missions trips. Like every year we go to a different nation. It's important for us to have a real strong relationship with somebody that can be trusted, somebody that isn't just after our money, and that we can serve and that has similar values. And we found that with Empowering Lives International, they're over there in Africa and they're not just giving handouts, but they're training people to live a brand new life. And I love it. They're not just your general recipients of humanitarian aid, because they use that humanitarian aid and they use it in a way to actually help people get out of their situation rather than be dependent on that aid forever. And so that's exciting. That's what we're doing. Also, it is a big deal for us as a church that we invest ourselves into the young generation. Okay, if we want to change the future, how do we do that? Invest into the young people. Invest in the young people. The best way for us to make sure that a kid doesn't end up in a poor state is to invest into them at their young age. And so we do that through Kid Safari, which I think some people might reduce it to a daycare. And it's never been a daycare. It's never been a daycare. It is, well, first of all, I think we're going to change the name, right, to like a learning center. Yes, okay. But those ladies over there, they love Jesus, and they aren't ashamed of it with those kids. And they tell the kids about Jesus. Some kids get saved over there. I'm excited that my young boy goes to Kid Safari, and I know he just gets loved on over there. And the ladies that work at Kid Safari, they have a mission, and their mission is to invest into these young people, to love them. Some of the young people that come aren't receiving the love and the nurturing that a young child should, and these teachers have it on their heart to demonstrate the love of Christ to these kids. They're pointing them to Jesus. It's an exciting thing. Also, it's happening right now in Springs Kids. We're giving these kids a foundation that will carry with them for the rest of their life. That when they're experiencing a difficult time, they will always know the gospel. They will always know that Jesus is right there and ready for them. We don't give our teachers nearly enough credit. They work over there all the time. And it's tough. It's tough being a teacher. I've done it too. Being a Sunday school teacher, because you miss out on everything that's going on in here. But I really believe that the teachers that are in there don't feel like they're missing out. I feel like they see it as an advantage. Also, our youth group. This is huge for us to be able to invest into our young people, to give them a solid, continue with giving them a picture, a vision for their life. Here's what it'll look like if you follow after Christ. This is what it could be. You could take it. It's available to you. And at those formative years, the adolescent years, they're starting to get a picture. This is what happened to me in youth group. I'm like 14 years old, and I wanted to be a youth pastor because I wanted to be like my youth pastor. Now I'm super old, and I'm here preaching to you guys, okay? So I'm going to be 33 in like 2 weeks, okay? So, all right. That was a plug in case you want to give me a birthday present, okay? All right, so I'm into hunting now, so if you want to give me hunting gear or something, that'd be good. All right. There's a scope that I really want for my gun. Okay, all right. I'll give you more details. You can talk to me after service. Okay, so speaking of being generous to the poor. Okay, all right. So we see the young generation as being the ultimate investment, the ultimate investment. And so we pour our finances into that. Kid Safari doesn't pay any mortgage. They don't pay any rent. It's a nonprofit, and it's through the church. It's entirely part of who we are. We resourced it. We kicked our offices out of the real comfortable area right here, and we put them in the little portable area over here. And now the kids get this big classroom area. So it's a big deal for us that we invest into the young generation. Also, every single gathering that we have is an opportunity. Every single gathering that we have on Sunday mornings or community groups, the poor are among us. And I'll tell you, sometimes we don't recognize that in ourselves enough to be able to see it in other people. But when you recognize your own poverty, your own needs, you can kind of see, yeah, other people probably have similar needs. When we meet on a Sunday morning or community group, we create a totally safe environment where there's no judgment. Everybody here is welcome. Everybody here is accepted. Now, are certain lifestyles accepted? No. Okay. We call sin, sin for what it is. But is every single person here a child given to us by God? Yes, and so we're going to treat them that way. We're going to treat people like royalty when they show up here. We're going to love them the way that Jesus loved them. You know, Jesus has said that he was willing to leave the 99 and go after the one. That's a big deal for us. Every single time we gather, and even for yourself, understanding that you are the poor. You are the humble poor. And so when we gather, there's no reason for you to try to put on a mask, to try to be like, hey, man, everything is so good. Life is just grand. I mean, it's perfect. There's no reason for you to wear that here, because we're all in the same kind of category, all in desperate need of a Savior, all in desperate need of grace. We're all on the same plane. We just did communion with Tom on Holy Spirit night. He reminded us, as we talked about what Jesus has done for us, it puts us all on an even keel. We're all in the same need. And so we can try to put on these masks, these religious fronts, but it's just a facade, and it's not worth it, okay? So every single time we gather, also we work with other organizations. I'm excited about partnership with Bethel Schools. This is cool. Back to Harvest House. At Liberty Middle School, this is just about to launch. We're going to have our first satellite food pantry, okay? So it's, yeah, how cool is that? The counselor there came up with the idea, and in the offices, they bought some lockable storage cabinets. We're going to keep food in those cabinets at all times. Why? So that people, young students who are in need of food, it's easy access and it's quick. And I'll be honest with you, that's hard for me because Harvest House doesn't get the credit. I like it when people come here because it glorifies us, okay? It was a challenge because it said, okay, are you really about serving the poor? Are you really about meeting needs? Because if you are, it might not look how you want it to look. So we're doing that with the schools. We're partnering with the schools. We've had mentors in schools. We're working with other churches towards these purposes. Businesses are supporting what we're doing and serving the poor. I love it. They're taking part. And we're all about joining in other nonprofit efforts as well with similar values and vision. Okay, so with all that, that's Cedar Springs. Now what about you? What about you? What does that look like for you? Does that mean that you need to go sign up for Harvest House? Yes, no, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this, is that all of us are called to serve the poor. Every single one of us in some capacity are called to it. And guess what? The final judgment, Jesus talks about it as the king separating the sheep from the goats. And there's two kinds of people, those that take care of the needs of the poor and those that don't. And he says that those that don't, he says, depart from me because you are wicked. And he doesn't allow him to go into his rest. Because we understand this. We understand that it is a byproduct of true faith. And so in Matthew 25:40, Jesus says this. This is Jesus talking about the poor. And he says, truly I say to you, I say to who? To you. To you. He's not saying, as I'm saying to your church does it. Your community does it. Your business does a good job of giving to charity. No, all of us are going to be accountable for me. So he's saying, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it for me. Hey, CJ, can you come on up here? CJ just told me this amazing story, and it was so fitting with how this kind of applies to our everyday life. Because it's way bigger than just the church's initiatives. Yeah, come on up. Because it has to do more with your lifestyle. And CJ, would you share that story from yesterday and be really energetic? Oh.
Okay. I've been going to physical therapy, and there's a lady, this is like the beginning of the month or the end of December sometime, that has a full back brace and a walker, and she wears a mask to protect herself from germs. And when I went out, we had talked in the morning a couple times. And when we went out, I said to her, I said, do you need a ride home? And she said, well, I'm going to get a cab. He'll be here in about 45 minutes. And I said, well, let me take you home. Where do you live? She said, in Lakewood. Well, we're in Lakewood. Okay. She said, I'll pay you. No. I mean, this is not a big deal. I'll just take you home. So I did. As she was getting out of the car, she had this wadded up money. It was all rolled up. She threw it in the seat and closed the door. And I said, no. And she said, no, you keep that. When I left, it was a $20 bill. Now, I had no idea what I was going to do with this 20, but it had to be used for something good because it wasn't my money. So I put it in my wallet. Coming home from work this week, it was raining. It was 11 o'clock at night. I went to the ARCO because gas was $1.99 a gallon and filled my tank. There was a guy, and I noticed him as I was pumping gas because it's 11 at night. It isn't real busy, standing over by one of the pumps with a motorcycle, and he had his helmet propped up on his head. And he stood there about the whole time I pumped gas. When I was done pumping gas, he had pushed his bike over where the stanchions are, and on the curbing there, he was sitting there, and his bike was there. So as I was leaving, and I know I'm not supposed to do this, but I stopped and put down my window, and I said, is your bike broke? And he said, yes. And in the conversation, he said he'd been there since daylight. Now, bear in mind, this is 11 o'clock at night. And he was trying to figure, he knew somebody that had a flatbed that would come and take he and his bike home for $20. And he was trying to find someone to call to bring him $20 because he didn't have $20. Well, in this conversation, I opened my wallet, and I took out this 20, and I opened it up, and I said, $20 will get you home. It'll get you home as well as your bike. And he said, yeah. And I said, here. And he said, I can't take that. I cannot take that. This is way too gracious. And I said, no. This is not from me, because he's telling me, thank you. This is not from me. Thank God. God provided this for you, not me. I invited him to church, and I hope one day he'll come. He knows where we are. A really nice young man in a bad situation. And God blessed me and allowed me to help him. You cannot believe. He didn't get the blessing. I did. And you are not old. You're a baby.
Thank you, CJ. Well, you know, here's what I love what she just said, is that she realized that $20 wasn't hers, so it was easy for her to give away. And we need that kind of mentality, don't we, with all of our resources. Hey, this isn't even mine. I've just been entrusted with it. I'm a manager of it. I'm a steward of it, so I can easily give it. My time, my money, my talents. Yeah, I'm happy to give those things because it's not mine. It's for a greater purpose. So I just really appreciated that story a lot. But if we look to the example of Jesus, I mean, he's the ultimate one who reached out to the poor. He served the poor. He loved the poor. You know, at this time, leprosy was a really scary disease that was, like, rampant. And if somebody obtained leprosy, which is a skin or flesh-eating disease, if they obtained it, they were immediately ostracized from the rest of society. And nobody wanted to be around him because they were contagious. And so Jesus, though, he actually went and he touched the lepers. And he healed the lepers. And he spent time with them. And he wasn't concerned about some of the possibilities that might come from that. And I thought, man, here's the truth, is that there's so many people that we would shun, that we would say, no, you can't be a part because you look like this, you smell like this, your lifestyle looks like that. Go over there and separate those kind of people from the rest of our church, from the rest of our society. But Jesus went after those folks. And he said, I'm not only going to come after you and I'm going to tell you about salvation, but he said, I'm going to touch you. I'm going to get to know you. I'm going to hear your story. I'm going to love you. And I think that's just the most remarkable thing. And when I think about that, it helps me recognize this, is that in truth, that me and of myself, I mean, I got leprosy. You know, sin is kind of, or leprosy is kind of, in Scripture, it's a metaphor for sin. And all of us have been consumed with this flesh-eating disease that can't be cured with an ointment. It can't be cured. It actually affects our nervous system. Leprosy affects the nervous system. So it needs something else. And I recognize that I'm in need of Jesus. I'm in need of a Savior. I'm so poor. I was once wretched and blind and miserable. But then Jesus came after me and he pursued me. And he touched my heart the way only he can. And I'm going to reflect that same love, and I'm going to bring it to other people. And that's our call. So we talked about a lot of things. If you want to get involved in any of those ways, there's a Connect card. If you want to be baptized, check it on the Connect card, and our ushers will come and collect those Connect cards. But let's all do this. Let's all stand up, please. Let's sing a song together, and then we'll wrap it up and go home.